بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد. الحمد لله، tonight is the 17th of December in the year 2020. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 11th night that we're going through the illustrious and dear life of the venerable chief of Al-Khazraj, Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu anhu. And I spent the session last night in which I mentioned his venerable son, Sayyidina Qais, radiyallahu anhu, and how he ultimately pledged allegiance to Sayyidina Muawiyah, radiyallahu anhu. So before moving on, it is very important for any Muslim to comprehend the following. And that is the attitude of Hassan's commanders to the peace deal. If you do not have this knowledge, you will make serious mistakes when looking at history. So how did the commanders of Hassan respond to the peace deal? And this can be divided into three groups. The first group, complete acceptance, complete approval. The foremost amongst these was Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Ja'far, radiallahu anhu. So when Hassan agreed to peace, some of the illustrious companions completely happy with it. The second group of companions was initial rejection, but then approval. Foremost amongst these was Qais ibn Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, which I mentioned yesterday, radiallahu anhu. So he wasn't happy. But then later, Allah Ta'ala opened his heart. So this is the second group of companions. Initial rejection, but then approval. And the third group is they were reluctant, but they accepted. They were reluctant, they weren't happy, but they accepted it. This third group is divided into two further categories. Those who thought that the peace deal was binding only during Hassan's lifetime, radiallahu anhu, such as Hujr ibn Adi, radiallahu anhu. And the second, those who thought that the peace deal was binding during Hassan and Muawiyah's lifetime, radiallahu anhu, until both of them had died, such as Imam Hussein, radiallahu anhu. So this is critical for you to have in your memory. The Sahaba split into three groups over this peace. The first two are straightforward. Complete acceptance, happiness. Abdullah ibn Ja'far being amongst those elite souls, radiallahu anhu. The second, initial rejection, weren't happy, but then approval. Qais ibn Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu. The third group, weren't happy at all. But they had to go through with it because Hassan was the Khalif. And that third category, there's two branches to that. So the first branch, they thought that we will be happy with this peace deal as long as Imam Hassan remains alive. But when Hassan passes away, we're not bound by any peace treaty. Amongst these was Hujr ibn Adi, companion, radiallahu anhu. And the second of the sub split into the third, those that believed that the treaty was binding until Hassan and Muawiyah were alive. But when Muawiyah or Hassan, when both of them passed away, we're not bound by anything. And who falls into that group? The brother of Hassan, Imam Hussein, radiallahu anhu. Indeed, these categories are essential to register and comprehend when discussing the lifetimes of the above noble individuals, so as to understand what faithful decisions and actions they took thereafter. So for instance, whoever mentioned this. So let's throw a sahaba into the picture. When Hassan passed away during Muawiyah's Khalifat, Hujr ibn Adi, who was in Iraq, he started basically saying that Hazrat Muawiyah, no, I'm not happy. He verbally started coming out now. Why was he verbally coming out now? Because he believed that he was only bound until Hassan was alive. If you didn't have that knowledge, what would you say ignorantly about Hud? You're saying he's breaking his pledge. Imam Hussein, when Hassan passed away, still happy. Why? Because he believed I'm only bound by until Muawiyah is alive. When Muawiyah passed away, then he believed now that the authority should go to him. Without this, you're easy prey to the deviants. But no, these are all companions of the Prophet, meaning they all got truth. Radiallahu ta'ala. Another important thing I should have mentioned yesterday. Imam Hassan, radiallahu, there was a mighty prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was on the pulpit. And his grandson Hassan was next to him. So how old was Hassan at the time? Hassan radiallahu anhu was about 7 years old. Still a child. So picture the scene. The Prophet's on the pulpit, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his grandson, 7 years old, standing next to him. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's looking at his grandson. Then he turns to the Sahaba and he looks at them. And after looking at both his grandson and the Sahaba, radiyallahu ta'ala, he says to all, this son of mine is Sayyid. This son of mine is a chief. He's a leader. And I earnestly hope that through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring peace to two large Muslim warring factions. Subhanallah. I earnestly wish that through him, Allah the Almighty will bring peace to two large Muslim warring factions. Look at this amazing statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine immediately the Sahaba. How would you comprehend that? He's only 7 years old. How is he going to bring peace? Are we going to be fighting? We're united behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were baffled. Only later they realized when Hassan brought peace. And that was the Prophet's wish. Now look how beautiful. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? This son of mine is Sayyid. Even if he abdicates, he's still a chief. He was praising him for that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, he was being prepared by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Question, how could any man have known that? What's going to happen 30 years into the future? So note, it wasn't just happening, you know, like the wind was blowing. All of it was written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was clearly given guidance to not only the companions, but his family as well. Radiallahu ta'ala. And wasn't Muawiyah in the audience? Radiallahu ta'ala. They remembered all these reports of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with regards to Qais, like I mentioned, Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he retired to Al-Madinah. When did he pass away? In Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 4, page 478 of the English translation, half is Ibn Kathir said, Rahmatullah Ali, half is Waqidi, half is Khalifa ibn Khayyad and others, Rahimahumullah. They stated that Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu, he passed away in Al-Madinah, during the last days of Sayyidina Muawiyah's rule, radiyallahu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with him. Amen. So look how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to him. He saved him. Because as soon as Muawiyah left the world, the next year, Imam Hussein was martyred. All hell broke loose. Allah ta'ala took Qais away. Right at the end of Muawiyah's khalifah, meaning protecting him. Keeping him away. And the other thing I should have mentioned about Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, when Ali was the Khalif, how much love and honor did he have for Qais? He appointed Qais the governor of Egypt. Think about that. So during Ali's Khalifat, who was the governor of Egypt? Qais. This shows that Ali had great love and trust in him. And of course, when Ali was martyred, Hassan then kept him very close as well, protected him from harm. Right? So note, he passed away at the end of Sayyidina Muawiyah's Khalifah. And what do you notice about the Ansar? Their striking trait was always their sacrifice. You notice that about all the Ansar. Such were just some of the endless sacrifices of the magnificent Ansar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with each and every one of them. Ameen. So now we can go back. We've given you a brief about Qais radiallahu anhu, returning to his blessed father's lifetime, back in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qais is also mentioned during the famous conquest of Makkah. And I'll mention that at the appropriate time. So let's go back now. Entitled. The death of Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu's venerable mother, Sayyida Amra bint Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Sayyida Amra bint Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, the venerable mother of Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, passed away in the fifth year after the Hijrah, whilst her son was on an expedition in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So picture this. It's 5 years after the Hijrah. Where Sa'd? Sa'd's on jihad. He's doing a jihad. Whilst he's away on jihad, his mother passes away. His venerable mother. Where's the proof? In Nasa'i, number 3680, Sahih. Ibn Khuzayma, number 2500, Sahih. Ibn Hibban, number 857, Sahih. The grandson of Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Shurahbil ibn Sa'id ibn Sa'd, rahmatullah alayhi, relates. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu went out with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one of his campaigns. And death came to his mother in Al-Madina. It was said to her, make a will. She replied, to whom should I make a will? All the wealth belongs to Sa'd radiyallahu anhu. She thereupon passed away before Sa'd's return radiyallahu anhu. So let's look at this. So is this a Sahih Hadith? Yes. Nasa'i Sahih Hadith. What does it clearly say? Sa'd's on jihad with who? Rasulullah. So who's now back home? Case. Because one year off, they had that kind of arrangement. So Case must have been there when his grandmother was passing away. So when she was very ill, they said, make a will. In other words, if you've got anything to write, do it now. And she radiyallahu anha said, all my wealth belongs to Sa'd. Meaning, he knows what to do with it. And then she passed away before Sa'd returned. Meaning she wasn't destined to see her son. In Tirmidhi, Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 3, page 125 of the English translation, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi said, Sayyida Sa'd radiyallahu anhu passed away whilst Rasulullah was absent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, returned, he prayed for her, 1 month having passed. So this adds a very interesting detail. So obviously Rasulullah is not there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 1 month later, after she dies, they've returned. Meaning it must have been quite a lengthy distance to the jihad. And look what it says. He prayed for her. Meaning another janazah. So now, what does this mean? So the fiqh, let me give you the fiqh first. In the Encyclopedia of Islamic Law, a compendium of the major schools, page 47 to 8. The Maliki and Hanafis, rahimahumullah, they observe that in no situation is prescribed prayer in absentia valid. They argue that if it had been performed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, it would have become widely known and a record would exist. So stop it. So the Hanafis and Maliki say, you don't do janazah ghaib. No ghaib janazah. If there was, we'll have proof. The Hanbalis and Shafis, rahimahumullah, they say that the prescribed for the dead whilst he is absent is valid. They base their argument that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed it on hearing the news of An-Najashi's death in Abyssinia, rahmatullah alayh. But then it mentions, however, this argument has been countered by observing that this act was particular to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or was particularly performed in the case of An-Najashi, rahmatullah alayh. And this explains why it was not repeated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he heard of the death of prominent companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, who died away from where he was. Fake. So you get fruit cakes, I don't know where they're popping them from. So the Hanafis say, no, you can't. The body has to be present for the janazah. And then you get them upstarts. Oh, you don't know the sunnah. And he goes, first of all, who are you? Where have you popped out from? And secondly, okay, what's the sunnah? He goes, oh, Rasulullah did janazah for Najashi. Najashi was in Abyssinia. His body wasn't there. So first response, didn't Imam Abu Hanifa know that? Didn't Imam Malik know that? And before he answers, you say they didn't know it. And their response to that is, people greater than Najashi passed away in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did the Prophet do janazah for them? Sahaba got martyred, passed away. Meaning, it was unique to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, the Shafis and Hanbalis, their argument is, there's a proof. Meaning that there is something there, you can do this. But not the fiqh. Imam Muhammad, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, Mujtahid Imam, he said in his Muwatta, number 315 to 317, it is not appropriate to do janazah salat once one has already been done. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this matter is not like others. He prayed for Najashi rahmatullah alayhi in Al-Madinah whilst he had passed away in Habasha. The salat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is blessing and purification. It is not like other salats. This is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. There's the proof. Imam Muhammad goes, are you comparing yourself to Rasulullah? Who the heck are you? Secondly, did he order it? Did he say, you must do this for an absent body? He didn't order it. He just said, Najashi, a brother has passed away. And has to honor him. Why? Some scholars say, because there was nobody there to do janazah for him. He was with the Christians. Hafiz Ibn Kathir, he said, in his Seerah, volume 2, page 18 of the New English Translation, some scholars say that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only prayed for him because he had kept his iman hidden from his people. And there was no one there with him to pray for him the day he passed away. Were there Muslims with him? If there were, there were very few and far in between. But he was hiding his iman. So how on earth is janazah going to be done for him? So Ibn Kathir said, some scholars have said it was that janazah that the Prophet was alerted to sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So no, this is ghaib janazah. Now this is the hawla. Two janazah now. He goes, what's happening now? He goes, oh, he dies here. You do one janazah here. Then you take him abroad, God knows what for, right? You know, you take him back. Where are you taking him to? Makkah, no? Medina, no? Jerusalem, no? Where? Karachi, right? Okay, you took him back to Karachi. Never happens. Another janazah. Okay, what is going on? Right? Astaghfirullah. Sometimes they do ghaib janazah. He goes, oh, they didn't bring his body back, so we're doing janazah here. Which fiqh are you following? So no end of time, right? People don't know the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, Najashi was done in absence, but there was a uniqueness to that. That was to honor the great Imam Najashi, rahmatullah alayhi. So now, what about Sa'd ibn Ubadah's mother? Wasn't that ghaib? It is important to point out that Sayyidina Sa'd's funeral prayer was not in her absence. Our beloved messenger performed it in her presence, but a month had passed. Have you understood? It wasn't in the absence. He went to the blessed grave. He offered the janazah. So to use that as a proof, shows you're a fruitcake. Right? The Prophet didn't do ghaib. He was in her presence. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus it would be more correct to say that Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu anhu was honored that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the funeral prayer for her month after her burial, whilst the honorable Negus's was offered in absentia. Subhanallah, there's a difference. So Negus rahmatullah alayhi was honored, his janazah was done in absence. Sa'd was honored. Why? Because even though the janazah had been offered, Rasulullah did it again to honor her. But he never instructed anybody else to do it. Don't do second janazah for people. I'm doing this to honor Sa'd. Maybe it was unique for her. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Hafiz Ibn Kathir added, this Mursal hadith of Sa'id is excellent and requires that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have been absent on this expedition for a month or more, according to what Al-Waqidi had related in Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 3, page 125 of the English translation, meaning a month had passed. Think about that. She's buried, 1 month has passed, and the Prophet offered the prayer again. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was the report Ibn Kathir was referring to? This report. Hafiz Waqidi, he relates, rahmatullah alayhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went forth to Dumat al-Jandal in Rabi al-Akhir 5 AH. The same year, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu passed away whilst her son was away on this expedition with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 3, page 125 of the English translation. So now think about this. Sa'd must have been devastated. Why? Because when he left, his mother was all right, fine. There wasn't any signs of illness. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu naturally grieved over the loss of his dear mother. But grief does not benefit the dead. Thus he immediately thereupon began performing deeds which would reach and further benefit. So look how he's teaching you, Sa'd ibn Ubadah. His mother passed away. So did he just sit back and start crying? Right? That's not going to benefit the dead. Right? So straight away, yes, he's grieving. But he's not, you know, trying to work out what is the best thing I can do for my mother. So firstly, he fulfilled her vow. She had a vow. What was the vow? In Sahih Bukhari, number 6698, Sahih Muslim, number 1638, Nasa'i, number 3817, Tirmidhi, number 1546, Ibn Majah, number 2132, Ahmad in his Musnad, 1-370, Mishkat, number 3433, or volume 2, number 27, in the chapter on vows. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu, once asked for a decision about a vow which was due from his mother, who had passed away before she had fulfilled it. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave the decision to him that he should fulfill it on her behalf. So look how interesting. She had made a vow to do something. What that was, the scholars don't really know. I'm going to mention that in a bit. But she had made a vow. What it was, Allah Ta'ala knows what it was. Sa'd ibn Ubadah came back. And he said to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she has a vow, Ya Rasulullah. Shall I fulfill it? And the Prophet said, yes. Fulfill your mother's vow. Thus, what exactly was this unfulfilled vow of Sayyida Amra bint Mas'ud radiallahu anha? In Imam Malik's Muwatta, Mishkat, in the chapter on emancipation, Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Amr al-Ansari, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, my mother intended to free a slave. She postponed till morning and she passed away. I thus asked Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr, rahmatullah alayhi, will it now benefit my mother if I emancipate the slave on her behalf? Qasim rahmatullah alayhi said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu had gone to Rasulullah and said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my mother, as you know, has passed away. Shall it thus now benefit her if I now set free a slave on her behalf? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, yes, O Sa'd radiyallahu. So let's look at this. So another man, his mother passed away. But his mother, the night before, she goes, I'm going to free a slave. That's my intention. I vow it. But she died. The son went to Qasim. Who's Qasim? Qasim was the grandson of Abu Bakr Siddiq. He was one of the seven great scholars of Al-Madinah. And he asked, he goes, look, this is the situation. My mother made a vow. If I free a slave for her, will she have fulfilled her vow? And what did Qasim say? Rahmatullah alayh. He goes, Sa'd ibn Ubadah went to Rasulullah. He goes, my mother passed away. Shall it thus now benefit her if I now set free a slave on her behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. So now the question is, did Sa'd ibn Ubadah's mother, radiallahu anha, did she vow to free a slave? Have you understood this? Because Sa'd ibn Ubadah didn't say that. Sa'd ibn Ubadah said, shall it benefit her now if I set free a slave on her behalf? Meaning she's done a vow. But if I set free a slave, will that cover that vow? Or does it mean that she actually had vowed to set free a slave? Have you understood the difference? The following report is more explicit with regards to the matter. In Nasa'i, number 3686, Sahih Tabarani in his Kabir 6-18, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu, he came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, my mother has passed away and has made a vow to fulfill. Will it thus now suffice if I free a slave on her behalf? He responded, Atik an ummik, free a slave on behalf of your mother. This is in Nasa'i, number 3686, Sahih Tabarani in his Kabir. So note, in this Sahih Hadith, Sa'ad said, I will free a slave. Will that be enough to fulfill her vow? And the Prophet said, Atik an ummik, free a slave on behalf of your mother. And to conclude, Sheikh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlawi, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Mazaid-e-Haq, number 3433, he said, the scholars have different views on the nature of the vow taken by the mother of Sa'd. They don't know what she had vowed. She may not have specified it. Or she had vowed to fast. Or to set a slave free. Or to give sadaqah. According to Dar-Qutni, the Prophet instructed Sa'd sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, provide water to drink on her behalf. So let's look at this. So in Mazaid-e-Haq, the scholars don't know what she had vowed. There's views. One view is, she had vowed to fast, but she died. The other view is, she had vowed to free a slave, but she died. The other is, she had vowed to give some sadaqah, but she died. Therefore, Sa'd ibn Ubadah's freeing a slave covered whatever it was. Have you understood? It covered whatever she had vowed. But Dar-Qutni in his narrative mentions that the Prophet told Sa'd, provide water on her behalf, meaning it may have been sadaqah she had vowed to give. Because the Prophet indicated, give water. Thus, whatever vow the honorable woman had made, the freeing of a slave by her noble son was sufficient in its fulfillment. And note how Islam came to get rid of slavery. Notice every time, free a slave, get rid of slaves. Why? Because there's a problem with slavery and not freeing slaves. And what's interesting is Sa'd was very generous. This was nothing to him. Now I'm going to mention, inshallah, if he's still alive in the next few sessions, what he actually started doing for his mother. This is just fulfilling her vow. Right? Just fulfilling her vow. And there's a bit of fiqh on this. But I'll mention that probably tomorrow, inshallah. Because does that mean that if somebody dies with the unfulfilled vow, does that mean it's wajib upon you as a son, daughter, to fulfill the vow? If you look at the hadith without any commentary, it seems to indicate that. However, there's fiqh on that, and I'll discuss that tomorrow, inshallah. So all I mentioned today was basically concluded the short biography of the great case Ibn Sa'd Ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, explaining a very important thing, that the Sahaba split into three camps over the peace deal of Hassan. And it's very important to understand that so you don't make any errors with regards to great personalities amongst them. And then I mentioned, of course, the great prophecy of the Prophet which came true, his son would bring peace to his ummah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I mentioned the passing away of Sayyidina Sa'ad's noble mother, Amra bint Mas'ud, radiyallahu anha. And the unfulfilled vow, how her noble son was going to fulfill that vow, and the way it was shown in the various reports. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhana bihamdi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka, wa bihamdika rabbil izzati, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asl in insan lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.